look at what is obvious. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, let him remind himself of this. For as he belongs to Christ, so do we. For if I boast a little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not tearing you down, I will not be put to shame. I don't want to seem as though I am trying to terrify you with my letters, for it is said, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence is weak, and his public speaking amounts to nothing. Let such a person consider this. What we are in our letters when we are absent, we will also be in our actions when we are present. For we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. But in measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but according to the measure of the area of ministry that God has assigned to us, which reaches even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as if we had not reached you, since we have come to you with the gospel of Christ. We are not boasting beyond measure about other people's labors. On the contrary, we have the hope that as your faith increases, our area of ministry will be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel to the regions beyond you, without boasting about what has already been done in someone else's area of ministry. So let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one commending himself who is approved, but the one the Lord commends.
That's okay. I don't mind standing in the dark. There it is. So it has almost become a cliche to talk about how we live in unprecedented times. But we really live in historically unprecedented times, don't we? I was thinking about this the other day when I was sitting in my garage working on this motorcycle that my son-in-law and I are trying to get started so we can sell it. And I had at the table next to me an iPad set up that had an engine blowout of a 2001 Suzuki Intruder 800. And I was watching a video next to it because I had a split screen there of how to do compression tests on this particular motorcycle. And then there was this part that same day that we couldn't identify. And so I pulled it off the bike, took a picture of it with my phone, and searched for it online and found not only exactly what part it was, but I could have a new one of that part shipped to my house the next day. For those of you who are younger than me, I need to explain to you how crazy that is. When I was a kid, you know, back in my day, we had to walk uphill to school both ways in the snow, right? But when I was a kid, if I wanted information like this, it wasn't that easy to get. Like, first, we might have encyclopedias in our house. If you don't know what that is, it was a series of books that some guy came to your house and sold you. And you couldn't maybe afford all of them, so you'd buy, like, the alphabet. Start with A through E, and then F through J, right? You'd just buy all of them. But it was never that specific. So if you didn't have that information, you'd have to call someone on your rotary phone and ask them if they knew how to do this thing that you were working on. They didn't know. You had to go get like a librarian or something and then ask them how you could find a microfiche maybe to look at. So some of you are nodding. You don't know. Some of you have no idea what a microfiche is. Google it because you have Google. You can find out in 2 seconds what it is, right? So I'm sitting there in my garage and I'm searching on my phone for parts. And I was struck by how just different this world is in just a couple decades. And one of the things that hit me was that we no longer need in our lives an authority figure, like a librarian or a teacher or a professor or a pastor to help us access information. If I didn't have information, I couldn't just find it as a kid. I had to find somebody with some authority, with some experience who knew how to get the thing that I needed. But now we don't have the flying cars we were promised, okay? So let's just get that out of the way. But we do have these devices that give us access to almost all the information in the world. And this was the future we dreamed of. When we watched Star Trek and we saw Jean-Luc Picard just sit there and say, computer, and the computer then would answer a question, we were just blown away by that. But now we have Hey Siri and Hey Google and Alexa. I'm just trying to get one of your devices to turn on right now, right? And it's not just this how we access the information. It's how information is generated and curated, because it used to be always generated and curated by humans, but now we have AI, right? And that's another whole can of worms. I listened to a podcast this week about Chinese AI and how in Taiwan, they can't trust Chinese AI because it has been taught and trained based on anti-Taiwanese propaganda. So now the Chinese AI is actually taking human biases and is actually created its own biases. And so, like, for decades, we were worried about Skynet, right? We were worried about AI reaching singularity and rising up against humans. But what happens if American AI starts a war with Chinese AI? And then French AI is just eating a baguette, right? And we're all, like, caught in the crossfire. So I'm literally thinking about this in my garage. And it's not just how we obtain information, it's how we distribute information. Because now, anybody who wants a voice can have a voice. And now it's almost like the truthiness of information is determined by how influential the person with the voice is, not on how knowledgeable or educated they are. It's determined on how viral their content is, not how based on in facts it is. And so it's like algorithms and clickbait and AI have sort of replaced authority in our lives. And now some middle school dropout can say something mean about a celebrity online and the next week see the thing that they said, read by the celebrity they said it about, say it on Jimmy Kimmel, right? And in the middle of all this, we live. We're like individuals, we're people, right? Like you and me and everybody like us, we're just trying to navigate our lives, and it's almost like it becomes hard to know who or what to trust. Ironically, a nearly 2,000-year-old letter that was dictated to a human scribe, delivered by messengers traveling on ancient Roman roads, and then passed around from house to house, and then copied by hand over and over for centuries, might actually help us. If you were with us last week, you know that we turned the page in our 2 Corinthians series to a section of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote where he defended his apostolic authority. And he's going to be doing that for several weeks now. We're going to cover this for weeks. And he's been directly challenged by a handful of representatives of some guys who were called the super apostles. We don't know, a little pejorative term, or maybe they came up with it themselves. There's a little bit of a debate about that. But they were waging war, in a sense, against the objective truth of the gospel. And so Paul, with meekness and gentleness and boldness, stepped into the battlefield that he described last week as the Corinthian mines. And he basically said, in this battlefield, he was going to try to demolish false arguments that entice them, that he was going to take every thought of his opponents captive and make those thoughts obedient to Christ. And so in this week's passage, he sort of starts by reading a mean tweet about himself. One of the accusations that had been hurled against him, here it is right here. His letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence is weak and his public speaking amounts to nothing. Right? That's like a tweet. Like, this was the rumor that was swirling around about the Apostle Paul, and it probably had a grain of truth about it. Paul probably was better at writing than he was at speaking, like some of you might be. But his opponents used this to attack him and to undermine the truth of the gospel message he was proclaiming, and to say that he was not somebody who could be trusted. So I want you to listen to Paul's response, starting in verse 7. He says, look at what is obvious. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, let him remind himself of this, just as he belongs to Christ, so do we. Now, this is a fascinating sentence. I've been noodling it on it a lot because at first it didn't seem obvious to me. Paul's like, it's obvious. And I'm like, I'm not sure this is obvious, what he's saying. Right? And so I read it over and over, and then the plain meaning just smacked me in the face. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, if you're a Christian, I want you to remember, I'm a Christian too. Now, why is Paul saying that? Well, let it settle in for a second. Sometimes the way Christians treat other Christians is wildly out of line. Our tone and our tenor toward each other should reflect this truth, that if you think you're a Christian, it might be good if you remembered that I was one too. Right? That we are all, even with our failures and our blind spots, we are all beloved by God. If we have placed our faith in Jesus, we belong to Jesus, all of us. We have been taken from the kingdom of darkness, and Jesus has transferred us into the kingdom of light. We are now brothers and sisters, not strangers. So when you talk smack about another Christian to their face or online, when you belittle them or attack them, when you go, you are going after somebody that Jesus loves. Somebody that Jesus laid his life down for. So maybe take a beat before you post online. But that doesn't mean we don't have disagreements. It doesn't mean that we're not going to argue. It doesn't even mean that we're not going to argue pointedly and boldly about important matters. It's just that we do it differently as a follower of Jesus. Watch what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, "For if I boast a little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for tearing you down, I will not be put to shame. I don't want to seem as though I am trying to terrify you with my letters." Now, we've talked about this several times in the series, but it bears repeating. It is not wrong to fight for truth. It's not even wrong to defend yourself when you're wrongly accused in certain situations, right? But Paul has had to do that several times in this letter. But notice how Paul did it and sort of why Paul did it, right? He did this because the Lord gave him an authority, gave him a ministry to do, right? And his goal in this was to build them up and not tear them down. And it's interesting, Paul actually even references the fact that his letters are a little scary, right? He's like, "I know when I wrote and I told you some tough stuff, it was kind of terrifying, a little freak you out a little bit, right?" But the purpose in freaking them out in his letters was to build them up and not to tear them down. And then Paul just flat out says, "Listen, I will not be put to shame for doing that." And then Paul's opponents were doing the opposite. Their goal was to tear Paul down. So then he quotes their mean tweet and he responds to it directly. He says, "For it is said, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence is weak and his public speaking amounts to nothing. Let such a person," in other words, someone who tweets that, "consider this, what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present." I love this. Paul's like, "Listen, you think I'm weighty and powerful only in my letters? You just wait and see. Because I'm going to come be with you guys in person." And so what Paul does in the rest of the section is he basically gives us what I think is a really significant word for 2024. Let's just walk through these verses and see if we can build it out. Starting in verse 12. He says, "For we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. But in measuring themselves by themselves and in comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding." Now, that phrase, lacks understanding, the Bible actually uses it a lot. And it usually is connected to another word, fools. Fools are the one who lack understanding. So this is not just like, "Oh, I don't know something." That's lacking knowledge. A fool lacks understanding. It's like the Proverbs is littered with these examples of people who lack understanding and challenges to be wise and not to be foolish. And I was thinking about that as I was reading this text and realizing Paul's sort of getting at that thing. Paul is contrasting himself with those foolish, fake apostles. And he starts with this zinger where he basically says, "I'm not even going to play around trying to pretend like we're on a level playing field. I'm not going to mess around with some fools who have given themselves authority." Look at the description. He says, "They measure themselves by themselves. They are their own standards." They're like, it's like, "What is the perfect height? I don't know. How tall am I?" That's sort of what these guys, right, are doing, right? They're comparing themselves to themselves. They're measuring themselves by themselves. So let me say it this way. A fool grants himself authority and surrounds himself with other fools who encourage him in his folly. One of the dangers in our cultural moment is how someone gains authority and a voice to speak into a particular subject. Here's what I've witnessed. Some issue will pop up into our collective social consciousness, and some self-proclaimed authority will come along, and they will post something online, and that thing that they post will somehow go viral, right? They'll get likes and retweets and stitches, and so in an instant, they feel like they figured out their niche, right? They got their platform, the spotlight is shining on them, and that somehow in our culture means they are right. Right? Or they somehow get an authority. And so what happens is when that happens, it does something inside of a human when you go viral, right? And so what happens is at that point, they double down, right? And then that message, that little message, I've seen this happen, that little message that they gave all of a sudden becomes the core of their message. And it's the thing that they talk about all the time, because the more that they talk about the thing that got them the likes, the more likes they're going to get. And it doesn't matter if they have zero experience or zero authority or zero background, they have now become the authority, the expert. And Paul's like, they don't know anything. They lack understanding. And Paul could say that because he did not get his authority from himself. His authority came from Jesus. When Jesus found him on the road to Damascus and appointed him as an apostle. And by the way, be careful anytime somebody appoints themselves as an apostle. An apostle is appointed by Jesus. An apostle is somebody who Jesus saw face to face, got their marching orders directly from him, right? Paul was an apostle. These guys, super apostles, were no such thing. And they were disrupting his work there, and they just made up their own credentials. Look at verse 13. He says, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but according to the measure of the area of ministry that God has assigned to us, which reaches even to you." By the way, this is another marker of a fool. They boast beyond measure. They cannot get enough of themselves, and they are constantly asserting their authority in more and more spheres that they have no business asserting themselves in. In other words, a fool expands his own authority. Once you've gained a voice on one issue, it is so tempting to assume that you know something about everything. Paul took a different tack. The only place he boasted was according to what? The measure of the area of ministry that God had assigned to him. That's it. That's all he's going to do. He's going to stick to what Jesus gave him to do. And he does remind them that that includes their church. Like, he's like, by the way, I did plant your church. So he throws that in there kind of at the end. And I'm not sure if you've noticed, but in the past 4 years, a lot of people have declared themselves authorities on a lot of things. Epidemiology, vaccines, constitutional law, religion, Middle Eastern politics, civil rights, right? All of a sudden, everybody's an authority. And so here, I'm going to give you one of the best, most powerful tools in your tool belt in these arenas, in this cultural moment. And be prepared to use it a lot. It's going to seem really weird to use it the first time you use it. So it's this little phrase. I don't know. Like you don't have to. Did you know this is? Did you know you don't have to have an opinion on everything? You most certainly don't know everything about everything. So you could actually tell somebody that you don't know something about the thing instead of pretending you know about it. It's like when you're at a cocktail party and someone asks you if you watch the game and you don't even know what sport, but you're like, oh yeah, it's a great game. No, you can actually say I don't know. So, in fact, let's practice. Okay, I'm going to give you some things, just to give you a taste for how this feels, just so you can kind of get used to it. And then you guys just tell me the answer, and the answer is I don't know. Okay, ready? So if the spark plugs and ignition coils on a 2001 Suzuki Intruder 800 are fine, but you're still not getting a spark, what should you test next? I know you don't know, but somebody here has to know. If you know, please come find me after the service, because I cannot get... Anyway, okay, let me give you a harder one. What should be done about the Palestinian-Israeli crisis? We don't know. We don't know. What should be done about the crisis? We don't know. I'm going to probably get myself in trouble for the next one, so just email, I don't know, james@rivchurch.com. Did the prosecutor prove his case against Donald Trump beyond a reasonable doubt? I don't know. Now, here's the thing. I know I'm poking the bear. Let me tell you why I'm poking the bear. Because unless you were in the room where it happened, you can't know. I mean, and I'm not getting political. Let me tell you why I'm doing this, why I'm poking the bear, taking the risk. Because what happens is we weren't there. So unless you were in the room or you read all the transcripts, you're likely, it's a political reaction or it's a reaction to what other people are telling you that they saw in those moments versus we don't have to have an opinion about everything. We don't have to know about everything. I'm just going to give you one more because this one's fun for me, and I want to get away from the political one. Do you think Angel Hernandez is objectively the worst umpire in the history of MLB, and it's really great that he retired? Yes. Yeah, see? There are some things we can objectively know. I don't know is such a freeing phrase if you can get it into your vocabulary. We don't have to have an opinion on everything. We don't have to know about everything going on in the world. We aren't authorities on everything. And Paul's able to say, I'm pretty much going to keep my mouth shut unless it regards to the area of ministry that God has assigned for me. He's like, he knew his lane. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as if we had not reached you. I love that. He's like, we did reach you. So I do have authority here. We planted this church. I do actually have some authority. He's like, we're not overextending ourselves as if we reach you, since we have come to you with the gospel of Christ. Paul's like, listen, we planted the church there in Corinth. We preached the gospel to you. We reached you with the saving message of Jesus. It's not like we're sticking our nose where it doesn't belong. Unlike some other guys, verse 15, we are not boasting beyond measure about other people's labors. You see it? These foolish, false gospels were trying to take credit for Paul's work. In other words, a fool takes credit for what God does through someone else. You've probably experienced this in school in a group project, or maybe at work, and it is always so frustrating, and it happens in ministry too. These super apostles were taking credit for the work Paul had done in Corinth. They're riding his coattails, and then Paul, what he does is he shows them what true godly apostolic authority looks like. Verse 15, he says, on the contrary, we have the hope that as your faith increases, our area of ministry will be greatly enlarged. There is so much packed in this little verse. I actually thought I could preach this verse for one sermon, just this verse. But let's just work it backward. Paul unabashedly wanted his ministry to grow, and not just a little, did he? He greatly wanted their ministry to grow. He wanted to greatly enlarge. You see, as humans, what happens is we have this tendency to overcorrect. We think that humility means not having any ambition at all. But every time that the Bible talks negatively about ambition, it attaches another word to it. Does anyone know what that is? Selfish. Let me give you an example. It's in Philippians. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. What a countercultural way of thinking. Paul could say with complete confidence, I want our area of ministry to greatly enlarge. And it didn't contradict this. Why? Because it wasn't selfish. See, earlier I mentioned even there's some times where we can defend ourselves. We're defending ourselves. It's usually not because it's just about ourselves. When it's about ourselves, sometimes maybe it's just don't defend yourself. But when it's about others, this is really important. He's like, this is about you, and this is about what God is doing in your church. It didn't contradict that at all. And notice, go put the verse back up for a second, the last verse. Do you see it? On the contrary, he says, we have the hope that as your faith increases, our area of ministry will be greatly enlarged. You see it? Paul's like, our ministry is not going to grow based on my faith, but based on your faith, he says to the Corinthians. Not the faith of the foolish, false, super apostles, not about him. And I just spit on my glasses. I really did. Sorry, this is like the splash zone right here, so I apologize to all of you guys. I just got myself. But Paul knew that God works not just through one person, even a godly, spirit-empowered leader like he was. It required all of the people in a local church for the gospel to really impact that city. What I love about this is Paul doesn't see it as a foredrawn conclusion either that the ministry would enlarge. What does he say? He says he hopes it will. And hope is not like this, like the way we treat our culture. Well, I just hope, fingers crossed, man, hope this happens. Hope is a confident expectation that God is going to do what he promised he would do. And so when I look at Lansing, here's what I see. There is a declining number of overall people who call themselves Christians. The deck chairs have shuffled around on the Titanic have just moved around a little bit. People have moved around from church to church, but an overall number of people who call themselves followers of Jesus is shrinking. I look at Michigan State University just down the road, and there's 53,000 students plus another 50,000 people involved on that campus, and only a fraction of them are following Jesus. And so here's what my hope is. My hope is that as your faith increases, our area of ministry will greatly expand. In fact, here's something tangible for you to do. Pull out your phone if you've got it. I left my phone over there. I don't have mine, so you have your phone. I'm sure you do. You never go anywhere without it. Look at your calendar and look for June 7th. That's this Friday. All right? If you have nothing going on June 7th, this Friday at 7 p.m., I want you to come back to this room. If you're at Rio Tinto Westside, that's the Holt Auditorium, and we are going to pray for Michigan State. We're not going to talk about plans. We're not going to make any plans. We're not going to stream it. In fact, I told them I don't even want to turn on any of the tech. We're not going to do any of that. The room is just going to have like fluorescent lights on or whatever, and we're just going to spend an hour praying for Michigan State. That's it. Love to have you join us. If you're not going to be able to be here because you had something already on your calendar, just write down on there, pray at 7 o'clock, and then get an alert, and then you'll get an alert and pray with us at that time, right? We want to talk about what are we going to do to reach Michigan State. And so for Paul, is the dream. It's reaching people for Jesus. And notice how he contrasts it with the super apostles, verse 16. He says, so that we may preach the gospel to the regions beyond you, without boasting about what has already been done in someone else's area of ministry. I got to tell you one thing that's cool. It's amazing how God is using other local churches in our city. Churches like the Commons and Journey Life here in Holt and City Life Church. And I'm just so thankful for what God is doing in all of these churches. And there are still hundreds of thousands of people in our city who don't know Jesus. There are millions of people in our state that don't know Jesus. There are billions of people on this planet that don't know Jesus. And so it doesn't matter what other churches are doing. Let's reach the people who God has wired us as, let's be honest, at Riverview, we're weird. God has wired us in really unique, weird ways. Great. Let's reach the people that we can reach for Jesus. In fact, the last couple weeks, we've been interviewing a couple new pastoral residents. You may know that Hezekiah is our current pastoral resident. He wraps up his residency over the course of this summer, and we're trying to bring on a couple more. And so please be praying for them that they would be part of this thing that God is doing to expand a ministry in this area. Look at verse 17 and 18. Paul concludes this whole thing by saying, so let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one commending himself who is approved, but the one the Lord commends. Simply put, if God does it, he gets the credit. So let's pray that God does some stuff in and through us that's so amazing that we can't take credit for it. And now some of you who are very detail-oriented are like, well, wait a minute, what does any of this have to do with what you started with today, Noel? You might be thinking, Noel, you have not stayed on point, and that's probably true. But I want to recap and try to focus us and show you. See, what have we said so far about what a fool does? A fool grants themselves authority and surrounds themselves with other fools who encourage them in their folly. A fool expands their own authority. A fool takes credit for what God does through someone else. So what does a wise person do from Paul's example here? A wise person boldly and humbly exercises the authority that God has given. A wise person fans the faith of others to expand their collective ministry. A wise person boasts only in the Lord and what he has done. Why is this important? Because we live in an age that is drowning in information. And at the same time, people are building a name for themselves, and they're building authorities without a grounding in knowledge. They're building a personal brand identity instead of godly character. And so people in our world around us, they have ambition, but let's call it what it is. It's selfish ambition. And that is complete and utter foolishness in the eyes of the Lord. Our world is finding authority in what is popular, not in what is true. In a world like that, we will stand out if we live differently. If we start to live like the wise do, and notice there is ambition here, but it's not ambition that's focused on ourselves, is it? It's focused on the authority that God has given, not what the world thinks is right. It encourages others to expand what God is doing through them. It's boasting in the Lord, in Jesus, not in ourselves. The whole thing is not self-focused, and that's where we stand out so different in this world. Which brings us all the way back to the first verse in this section. Look at what is obvious. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, let him remind himself of this. Just as he belongs to Christ, so do we. Here's what should be obvious to everyone. We belong to Jesus. See, Jesus is the one who boldly and humbly exercised the authority that God gave him when he stepped into this creation and lived a sinless life. And then as the only one who is fully God and fully man, laid down his life as that sacrifice for our sin so that when he was dead and buried and he beat death by coming out of the grave, he could conquer sin, Satan, and death. He humbly exercised that authority that he was given. And so what we do is we boast in him and him alone. How he laid his life down for us on the cross. How he saved us when we were making an absolute mess of our lives. How he transforms us from the inside out. How he makes us more like him. That we can't do any of that. All we can do is just throw out our hands and just believe in him. And now for those of us who have believed in him, what he does is Jesus fans our faith to expand our ministry in his name for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that we would just not get caught up in what the world is caught up in. That we wouldn't place our hope in what the world places its hope in. But that we would trust in you and you alone. We just pray that you would help us to be humble people who are bold. Help us to make much of you and to make much of your Son. We just pray that you would do this in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and that this world would take notice. We just pray for the Lansing area, for the 500,000 people who live in the Tri-County area, for the 100,000 people involved at Michigan State University. Help us somehow, Lord, to make a dent in those populations. Help us to storm the gates of hell with squirt guns if necessary, but through the power of the Holy Spirit to tell people about Jesus. And we just pray that you would make hearts receptive to him. We just pray that you would do that same work in churches across our city. We just pray that somehow years and decades from now, people would look back on the Lansing area and say, you did something here, and none of the churches and none of the Christians and none of the pastors could take any credit for it. It wasn't politics. It wasn't culture. It wasn't social issues. It was the gospel and the gospel alone that Jesus transformed a community and made it more and more like him. So we pray that you would just give us a tiny little part in this. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.